What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the Latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Songs of thankfulness and praise, Jesus, Lord, to Thee we raise, manifested by the stars to the sages from afar, branch of
the Epiphany Hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. We're going to be looking forward to that Sunday and especially to the familiar words that Jesus speaks of blessing upon us. The Beatitudes are easily misunderstood. We can turn it into a list of things that we need to do to be blessed, but is that what Jesus is giving us? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, February the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher, we will be returning to our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Pastor Paul McCain, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, will be our guest. You can join us as well. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
So the verse for this coming Sunday that usually is kind of tied into the major theme of the Sunday, the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, comes from this Sunday's Gospel, Luke chapter 6, the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Sounds fantastic, but it does put us in mind of the way that the Beatitudes are often misunderstood, as though this reward is something that we have earned by something we do. This is a pretty common misunderstanding.
It really is. The way the Beatitudes read can certainly be misunderstood that way quite easily. For example, in Matthew's account of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And each of the Beatitudes has something like this, an announcement of blessing for those who are in a certain way and gives what the particular blessing will be. And it's very easy to make it sound something like this. You will be blessed specifically with the kingdom of heaven if you are poor in spirit. That is, go and figure out how to be poor in spirit, whatever exactly that means, and then you will have the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are those who mourn, or those who are meek, or hunger and thirst for righteousness, or are merciful. Go out and be merciful, and you'll receive mercy. Pure in heart, you'll get to see God. Go out and make peace, and then you'll be called sons of God. That's actually a very common misunderstanding of how the Beatitudes are to be read. Today, we have the Beatitudes according to Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's really wonderful the way the propers for the day work together to clarify this misunderstanding, specifically, Todd, against what you just said, exactly to clarify what you meant, that in fact, we're not blessed because of these things that we might do, but rather on the contrary, it's always because of what Christ has done for us. And of course, we understand that's as simple as saying we're saved by what Christ has done for us, not by our works. The Beatitudes are a very practical place where that misunderstanding of works righteousness creeps in, and where, when properly understood, we really understand how magnificent this justification by grace through faith alone, apart from our works, really is. And the various propers get these points to us in some very interesting ways.
Into those propers, the introit, where are we in the Psalter for this introit?
The intro at this time is from Psalm 119, which is a neat place. You know, that's the longest, we might say the longest chapter in the Bible, except that it's a psalm rather than chapter. But in our designations, it is by far the longest section. And it's one of what we refer to as the Torah Psalms. Torah referring there, often translated as law, and it's usually translated that way in our English work. But it always talks about the instruction of the Lord, and it celebrates, like the other Torah Psalms do, how wonderful it is to be receiving, to be hearing everything God has to say. It goes on and on for a lengthy psalm, and today we have a section from the very beginning, actually, from the first section of Psalm 119. Here's how it goes. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your just and righteous decrees. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Again, this is the very first portion of the lengthy Psalm 119, and it's easy to see how this fits in with our propers very well today. Todd, as you mentioned from the beginning, when we're looking at the Beatitudes, we're talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and the psalmist begins, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your just and righteous decrees. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, is one of the most famous sections of Jesus' teaching, of him sitting down with a multitude of people and instructing them. And the psalmist says, I just love every time you teach me. All the things that you come and sit down and teach me are the things I really, really want to hear. And then the word blessed, which of course is the key word in the Beatitudes. That's where we get to that word, as a matter of fact, beatitude. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. So Psalm 119 begins by talking about this blessedness that will be the basis for the Beatitudes. And what comes across here is that blessedness is always a result of these magnificent teachings that God gives to us. The psalmist expresses this in several different words that essentially express the same thing. Your just and righteous decrees, the law of the Lord. That's where we have the Hebrew Torah, usually, as I said, translated as law. But important, actually, we'll pause for just a moment to point out that it is different from just what we mean when we say law and gospel. Of course, when we speak of law and gospel, we're speaking about the law as that which instructs us in what we are to do, what we are not to do, what announces our punishment when we transgress, and so on. And then gospel, always the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. The gospel, in that sense, is always God at work. It's never anything we do. But when we speak of Torah, which is, again, translated as law, there we're really speaking about God's word that includes both law and gospel. So the psalmist is saying, I love to know what you wish for me to do, because I am a new man. There's a believer inside me that loves being about your business. And the reason there's a new man inside me that loves being about your business is because of your gospel, what you have done for me. And even the psalmist in the Old Testament is looking forward to none other than Christ Jesus, who is the one who makes us new by his death and resurrection. So, just and right decrees, the law of the Lord, his testimonies, your precepts, your statutes, all of those different words in our translations are expressions of the various ways to see the teaching of the Lord. And the psalmist just loves being about this. We could picture what it must have been like to be on that mountain, wherever it was in Galilee, when Jesus sat down and began to teach in what has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, and hear those beautiful words coming from Jesus' lips, and realizing that here was the deepest wisdom. Here was not only practical insight, but here was actually ultimately God himself speaking about himself, picturing the way he is in being wise and caring and loving for all, us all the time. And you know that countless listeners to that Sermon on the Mount were drinking it in and saying, my goodness, what magnificent truths these are. That's what the psalmist is doing here too. That's the position he finds himself in. He loves to sit and meditate on everything God has to teach me in this magnificent Holy Scripture.
The collect, what do we find there?
The collect reads this way, O Lord, graciously hear the prayers of your people, that we who justly suffer the consequence of our sin may be mercifully delivered by your goodness to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, to us who are in church every Sunday, that doesn't strike us as shocking words. Graciously hear the prayers of your people who justly suffer the consequences of our sin. Mercifully deliver us by your goodness. But really, what we're getting here already is that vitally important understanding that the blessedness that the psalmist is already talking about and that Jesus is going to talk about in our gospel reading is not because of something we have done. We're not blessed because we made peace. We're not blessed because we weep. We're not blessed because we are meek. Because in fact, the collect recognizes we justly suffer the consequences of our sin. Again, as regular worshipers, we have become very familiar with that idea. That, yeah, we're guilty of sin. Yes, we certainly are. But to pray that together is a very important recognition. It is a confession before God that whatever good things you're going to be giving to us in our worship service today are not at all because of anything that we have done. We justly suffer the consequences of our sin, but we pray that we would be mercifully delivered by your goodness to the glory of your name. Everything we're going to be receiving in worship today as we gather together and pray this collect is because of your goodness, not ours. We're going to be blessed. We're going to hear those wonderful words of blessing again, but they're not because we did the certain things to get ourselves into that blessed posture. It's because of your goodness in spite of our sin.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. When we come back, it'll be Jeremiah 17, where we read about the two different ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Working our way toward that gospel reading, Jesus talking to the great multitude, issuing the blessings we call the Beatitudes and the woes. Stay tuned. Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Give your spouse the gift of time for Valentine's Day with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Call toll-free 1-866-827-0062 or visit thecleaningauthority.com. Forget the flowers, candy, and jewelry this year with a Valentine's Day gift certificate from our favorite cleaning service, The Cleaning Authority, 866-827-0062 or thecleaningauthority.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
May God bestow on us His grace. Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, we come to the Old Testament reading. It is Jeremiah 17, the two different ways.
This is an interesting reading from Jeremiah because it really is essentially written as a psalm. It's Jeremiah who is speaking the words of Yahweh to his hearers, and it comes out really very poetically. In fact, there is a very noticeable connection between this reading, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, and our psalm of the day, Psalm 1, that we'll look at in just a second. Here's the way the Old Testament reading reads. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched land of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is Yahweh. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Very much like a psalm, as we said, it has a remarkable parallelism, first talking about the one who trusts in man, and then the one who trusts in the Lord. And I'll read it again, and listen to the matching up. I'll cut across from verse 5 down to verse 7, and verse 6 down to verse 8, and see how that reads. Verse 5 again, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And now down to verse 7, blessed is the man, by contrast to that, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is Yahweh. And then back up to the one who trusts in man. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And now down to verse 8 again, this is the way of those who trust in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see the way Yahweh speaks to us through Jeremiah. He's making a very significant two-sided comparison. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, and blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, we've talked about how our lessons all the way through this Sunday are going to be picking up on that blessed. And Todd, you pointed out also that in Jesus' Beatitudes according to Luke, we have also the woes, the flip side. And that's exactly what Jeremiah gives us here. Cursed are those who are in woe, and blessed, on the other hand. Here, Jeremiah makes very clear what is the distinction between the two, and that's the point that we're making throughout our lessons today. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, or blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, again, as we said with the Beatitudes, it's an easy mistake to say, well, it's really all about how much we trust, or if our trust is what it ought to be, and make trust then be the primary objective here, make trust be the criterion that determines whether we're blessed or cursed, whether we receive blessings or whether we receive woe, the way Jesus will put it in the gospel reading. But really, the variable is not the trust at all. It's trust in both cases. It's a question of whether it's man or whether it's the Lord. That is, who's the one that can deliver you, can take care of you when you trust in him? You're going to trust either way. That's not the thing. Are you trusting in the one who's going to let you down in man, or are you going to trust in the one who can take good care of you, that is, Yahweh? And of course, when we trust in man, above all else, we trust in ourselves, this man, right? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's really the person who counts on, above all else, himself. When he thinks that what he does is what contributes to his blessing, then it blows up in his face and he's cursed instead. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's the one who says, hey, whether I'm blessed or not has nothing to do with me. It's all about the Lord. Trusting in the Lord will bring blessing. The Lord is the one who brings blessing, not how well I trust, right? And the results, the way Jeremiah pictures them, are so, so vivid. If it's man that we're counting on, if I think I'm doing it, or any other human being is doing it, but the first go-to is myself. If I think I'm going to accomplish anything at all, it's going to wind up like this: a shrub in the desert, in parched places, in an uninhabited salt land. You see how that shrub is going to dry up, is going to wither and die for lack of water, for lack of all the things that any kind of vegetation needs. But the flip side, when we trust in the Lord, that is, if we know it's all about what he does, not what I do, if it's all about the Lord, then I'll be like a tree, not just a shrub, but a tree, not in the desert, but by the water, sending out roots to the stream. It's not parched. It's not a salt land, but rather when heat comes, not afraid at all. It's going to stay green because, after all, it's right there with the roots down to the stream. And here is the other very interesting element that's going to recur quite a lot in our propers today. When that man is blessed, the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who knows that it's not what he does, but what the Lord does that counts, he's like a tree that does not cease to bear fruit. We're going to hear that three times in our propers today, bearing fruit. Those who are blessed are those who are blessed with fruit that Yahweh brings. The Old Testament lesson is really very revealing because of the way it puts those two in stark contrast, man or the Lord. It's not all about us. In fact, if we think it's about us, then we're trusting in man. Rather, it's all about the Lord. And those who are counting on the Lord, those are the ones who are blessed.
Psalm 1 continues almost seamlessly that distinction, doesn't it?
It really does. And I would say with a high degree of confidence that when Jeremiah was inspired to speak the prophecy in our Old Testament lesson, he was very much aware of Psalm 1, which was already very much a part of the available canon to God's people at that time. Here's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Yeah, it is easy just on an immediate reading after reading the Old Testament lesson to see the connection, isn't it, Todd? I mean, it's so apparent. As I say, I'm very confident that Jeremiah was very much aware of this. Again, we've got the concept of being blessed, right? And we've even got the illustration of the tree, which is bearing fruit because it's planted by streams of water. The leaves don't wither. It'll be green all the time, just like Jeremiah said. Whereas, on the other hand, the wicked are like chaff. That is, the leftovers of plants that have dried up and are gone and blown away. Here again, in our psalm, we see what the basis for that distinction is. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And there again is the Torah, the law of the Lord, same word that we saw in our intro it earlier, which, as we said, is not just law as distinguished from gospel, but is actually the instruction, the word of the Lord, that includes both law and gospel. Here again, it makes it very clear that it's not about us at all. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law or the instruction, the Torah, of the Lord. The man who is blessed is the guy who delights in the instruction, the law, the Torah, which is all about Yahweh. In other words, his focus is completely away from himself, nothing in anything that he does. As we said, to misunderstand the Beatitudes as being something that we do to be merciful or to be peacemakers, that's completely wrongheaded. The focus is completely different from the one the psalmist says is blessed. No, the one who is blessed is the one whose focus is completely away from himself and just loves to hear that instruction of the Lord. He loves to hear whatever God has to say to him. With the result, again, that he's like a tree that yields its fruit in its season. To be blessed is to be receiving this magnificent fruit that God is bringing by what he does constantly. And the final kicker is the last couple of verses, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Once again, righteousness is never something that is inherent in us. We've seen already that we deserve punishment for our sins. We confess that together in the collect. We recognize that we are never righteous. But how magnificent it is to know that we who have been washed in the blood of Christ Jesus, who are in Christ because of our baptisms, are righteous. We receive the very righteousness of Christ himself given to us by his death on the cross and received in the sacrament of holy baptism. So, once again, very clear. We who are blessed are those who are not at all about ourselves, but in the Lord, he's the one that blesses us, and he blesses us with wonderful fruit.
We're talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher on this Monday, February the 11th, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Before we get to that gospel reading, we're going to walk through the epistle reading in 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of those continuous readings through this season of Epiphany, and talk about the resurrection of the dead.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the Church and the Church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus, hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago, discover more than 70 degree programs, and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Gloria Day Lutheran, Davie, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri. Redeemer Lutheran, St. Cloud, Minnesota. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Holy Cross Lutheran, Rockland, California. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. We're looking forward to Sunday morning here on Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is our guest. Dr. Fakencher, the next proper we need to look at is this continuous reading of 1 Corinthians, and we come right into that resurrection chapter 15.
Yeah, chapter 15, of course, is the famous resurrection chapter, along with the actual narratives of Jesus rising from the grave at the end of each gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where you look for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we do hear each year on the day of Easter, cuttings from chapter 15. And so it may strike us as a little surprising to hear it at this time, but both this week and next week, we'll hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, as you point out, Todd, we're going through during this Epiphany season, more or less continuous reading through 1 Corinthians, the entire book. And it is, as I've said so many times, not surprising that we still see very nice connections to the points that are being made in the other propers of the day. And that is no exception this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in some of our churches, verses 1 through 11 may be read, which is simply Paul reminding that Christ has indeed died for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and that he made a number of appearances to the disciples and even to over 500 all at once. All that is verses 1 through 11. But then all of our congregations will begin reading at least by verse 12, verses 12 through 20. And here is that reading. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So much here that is so precious, so valuable in talking about the significance of the resurrection. And during the season of Easter, we would elaborate on this at great length. It might suffice to say, as Paul says so well, that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, it's all over. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And in fact, we're all a bunch of liars because we're counting on Jesus, in fact, being alive, returning someday in the body to raise us up and receive us in our bodies back together with our souls for eternity in heaven. That's what we're counting on. That's our Christian hope. And if that's wrong, if Christ is still dead, then all that's off. It's all over. We are of all people to be the most pitied because we're total fools. But of course, Paul emphasizes that's not the case at all. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. All of that and so much more we could say about this text as far as it pertains to the resurrection as such. But it's interesting that it also makes the point very well that we are emphasizing as we look at all of these propers for this sixth Sunday after the Epiphany. And here's really the way it makes that point. Verse 14, Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." In the language of Jesus' gospel reading today, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, then we are, of all men, most under woe. Or, to put it in the language of Jeremiah in our Old Testament lesson, we are cursed. If Christ has not been raised, then everything is in vain. We're lost. Which is to say that whether we are cursed and under woe or blessed is totally a matter of what Christ has done, not what we have done. If it's up to us, we could try hard as we might, do everything we could possibly do to make peace, to be meek, to do all of those things that the Beatitudes suggest. And if Christ hasn't done the thing, dying and rising again for us, it's all in vain. We're cursed. We're lost. But on the other hand, Paul goes on to say, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What is the case? Not that Christ is still in the tomb, that we are therefore still in our sins, that we are still cursed, that we are still wicked. No, Christ has been raised. He has done that which is necessary to bring us every blessing. And you notice, once again, here in our epistle lesson, Paul uses the same language that we saw both in our Old Testament lesson and that we saw also in Psalm 1. That is, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ, when he rises from the dead, is the first to come out, the first fruit to come from this tree, which is Christ himself, which we might picture as the tree of the cross. But after the first fruits, then come all the rest of the fruits, that we ourselves are also blessed to be bearing and, in fact, to be the very blessings of the fruit itself that comes from the resurrection of Christ. Everything that we talk about in the Beatitudes, that we'll talk about in the gospel lesson in a couple of minutes, everything we talk about in the Beatitudes, all the blessings, are solely because of what Christ has done. And here in the epistle lesson, that becomes absolutely stark. If Christ has not died on the cross and risen again, if he has not been raised after dying for our sins, everything is gone. We are under eternal woe. We are cursed forever. Nothing we could ever do could reconcile or could redeem us from that. But because Christ has died and been raised, now we are blessed as the fruit and as bearers of the fruit of all those who have fallen asleep.
So it sounds like you're saying that ultimately, and we will get to the Beatitudes here in a moment, ultimately that blessedness that Christ speaks of is finally expressed for us, finally delivered to us in its fullness, in nothing short of the resurrection from the dead.
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. And of course, we see so many ways that God blesses us now, but that is totally true. We'll talk actually next week further in chapter 15 about how what we receive in the resurrection is imperishable, which is to say it's something that never ends. It's something that never lets us down. It's something that not even all the enemies of God and our own enemies can ever take away from us. That's where the blessedness comes to its full fruition. No question about that. That's the restoration of all things as God intended from the very beginning.
So get us into, at least begin to get us into the gospel reading in Luke 6. This is Luke's version of the Beatitudes.
Yeah, let me read the gospel reading, and then perhaps I can start commenting on it after our last break. But this is Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. And it reads this way, "And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is our gospel lesson for this coming Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take another break. We'll be talking about that gospel reading in Luke chapter 6 as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Ever bringing good from you.
Epiphany hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, the third stanza. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekencher. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is a devotional booklet from the pen of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. It's called Day by Day in Genesis, 365 devotional readings from Martin Luther. It presents these 365 short devotional readings from Martin Luther's commentaries on the book of Genesis. It addresses all the topics you would think typical with Luther: vocation, marriage, prayer, and the promises of Christ. You can find out more about this devotional resource at our website, issuesetc.org. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for Day by Day in Genesis, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fekencher, before the break, you read the gospel reading. Get us into it now.
Okay, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we know the Sermon on the Mount much more in full from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and many of the ways that things are expressed there are more familiar to our ears. But in Luke, we have also an account of the very same event with some interesting additional perspectives. It also takes place, as Luke describes it as well, after Jesus has been up on a mountain. He's up on the mountain to pray, which is very characteristic of Luke's gospel. We so often see Jesus praying in Luke's gospel, and Jesus has just selected the 12 disciples who will become his apostles in the time that follows. And then our text begins saying, and he came down with them. Some people have called this instead the Sermon on the Plain, but actually it makes perfectly good sense that you're not at the very top of the mountain, no matter what we how we picture the Sermon on the Mount, but you're going to come to a place where there is a flat area somewhere along the side of the mountain where large crowds of people can gather. It says, on a level place, a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people came. And it's remarkable the way it's described. They came from Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, from all over the place, from the heart of Jewish lands, from Judea and Jerusalem in the south, but also up to the northwest along the coast, which is Gentile territory. So we have to picture a very great, great mob of people gathering here. And we picture truly an amazing experience for those who gathered, people who came to hear him, it says in verse 18, and to be healed of their diseases. And of course, as was so often the case in Jesus' ministry, those two were together, teaching and also healing. And the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. So great miracles going on in this very same setting. But now, at verse 20, he lifted up his eyes from his disciples and said, and there we picture what we talked about back in our intro from Psalm 119, that Torah psalm, where the psalmist pictures what a delight it is to sit at the feet of the teacher and drink in every word he says. Remember, as it was described back in Psalm 119 in our intro, those righteous decrees, the law or Torah, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, all the different ways you describe it, all picture the magnificent teachings of the Lord. And then the Beatitudes: blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And then in Luke's account, Jesus also gives corresponding woes. As he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He also says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Blessed are you who are hungry now, you'll be satisfied. Well, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Well, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And finally, blessed are you when people hate you. Well, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did also to the false prophets. It's interesting that, first of all, in Luke's gospel only do we have those woes. We don't have those in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, along with the Beatitudes. But it's also interesting that in Luke's gospel, the particulars are much more stark and perhaps more earthy in the way they sound. Blessed are you who are poor, Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, it's blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It adds the spiritual kind of aspect there. Blessed are you who are hungry now, in Luke's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are described. So Matthew's gospel has more of the spiritual dimension made explicit, and here in Luke's gospel, the words are trimmed down just to the most basic. To me, the implication here is even clearer, the point that we're making from the outset, that this emphasizes none of this is because of anything in us. When we spiritualize it, which of course is very appropriate, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, that's exactly what Jesus said as we heard it in Matthew's gospel, it can perhaps more easily be turned into something that we're supposed to be doing. What do I do to be poor in spirit? There must be some kind of spiritual discipline that I would go through. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there must be a way that I long more to be right with God. Whereas when we simply say, blessed are you who are poor, you who are hungry now, it makes it pretty obvious that it's not a matter of actually doing something to achieve those. We don't do something to achieve being hungry. Hungry happens upon us. It's not something that we go out and seek and arrange to have happen. So in Luke's gospel, I think it's even more obvious that these are not things that we somehow earn by what we do. Rather, they are conditions that we live in while also in faith in who God is and what He is doing for us. Particularly revealing is the fourth beatitude here in verse 22 in Luke's gospel. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. There really is more going on there than just simply saying they spurn you for any old particular reason. It really is because we're a part of the work of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, that we are reviled, that we are excluded, that people hate us, that people spurn us as evil. It's only when we are in Christ that we can be seen as evil by the people and forces of this world and of Satan's kingdom. If we were not in Christ Jesus, we would fit in very nicely with those who call good evil. We would fit very well into the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of Satan. Rather, it is because we are in Christ Jesus, that is, on account of the Son of Man, that we are hated by all. We get back to that verse that you cited from the very beginning, Todd, which is the liturgical verse of the day. That is Luke 6, verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now, as we said, that sounds wonderful, that sounds delightful, but when we talk about reward, we really do have an instinct that tells us it must be something to do with what we do. That's the way reward works in our basic system, in the economy that we know very well. We're rewarded for something that we do very well. But so crucial to recognize that what verse 22 says is the point. It's when we are in Christ, that is, on account of the Son of Man, that we are hated. And likewise, that we are without the things of this world, that is, we are poor, rather than filled with the things of this world, being rich. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having material blessings. When we recognize that those are part of what God has given us, then those are, in fact, real blessings and could be attached to the word blessed. But to see these earthly things as being what matters rather than the kingdom of God, that is actually to be outside of the Son of Man, not in Christ. To laugh now, there's nothing wrong with laughing, of course, but weeping now is what happens when we are in Christ Jesus, so that the world opposes us, so that the kingdom of Satan hates us and despises us. And so, very clearly here in the gospel lesson itself, it is evident that we are blessed and delivered from woe not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. There's perhaps more to say on that, Todd, when I give the theme in just a couple of moments.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll bring it all together with Dr. Fakencher's theme on the other side of the break, and we will talk briefly about the hymn of the day that we've been hearing, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. Then our series in the Lutheran Confessions continues with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We've been walking through Luther's Small Catechism and the Lord's Prayer. We'll be in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Grant us grace to see thee, Lord, present in thy holy word, grace to imitate thee now, and be pure as thou, that we might become like thee.
Final stanza of the hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we have gone through all of the propers. It's time to bring it together with your theme.
Yes, my theme for all the propers for this sixth Sunday after the Epiphany is this. You are blessed with fruit rather than cursed with woes solely on account of the Lord Christ, not by any work of man. You are blessed with fruit rather than cursed with woes solely on account of the Lord Christ, not by any work of man. If you're listening in the first hour, you heard where all of these elements came from. We heard from our intro it from Psalm 119, our Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah 17, Psalm 1, and then Jesus' Beatitudes according to Luke in Luke chapter 6 about being blessed. And that came again and again and again. In the Beatitudes, Jesus contrarily presented woes to those who are not in Christ. And the Old Testament lesson used the term cursed, cursed with woes. You notice also that we heard fruit as an image that came up in our Old Testament lesson, Psalm 1, and then even in the epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter where it talks about Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and we'll be the fruit that follows after that. The big point that we were making all the way through is that the Beatitudes are not to be misunderstood as being things that we do, like make peace, like be meek, like be poor in spirit, or somehow arrange for ourselves to conform to certain desirable descriptions. We're not blessed because of any of those things that we might do. quite the contrary. Already back in our collect, we prayed that we suffer justly the consequences of our sin. And we saw in the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah that it's a contrast between man and the Lord. If it's anything in man, then we're cursed. It's all in the Lord that we are blessed. We saw very clearly in our gospel reading that we are going to be outcasts with the world on account of Christ, because we are in Christ. But that's also then why we are blessed. We're blessed with fruit rather than cursed with woes solely on account of the Lord Christ, not by any work of man, especially by our own works.
The hymn of the day is Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. It's kind of a classic Epiphany hymn, but it also has some beautiful tie-ins to the propers for the day. Talk about that hymn.
It definitely does. And by the way, I'm glad we got to hear the final stanza, because the choir really gave us a great conclusion on the last stanza. That's beautiful. Yes, you're right, Todd. It's a fantastic Epiphany hymn because it does very much, as a running narrative, develop what the season of Epiphany does. We know, of course, that the season of Epiphany is the revealing of Christ, the shining upon, the epiphano, the shining upon of Christ, beginning with a star that God put in the sky to announce the birth of the Savior, and then the wise men coming, and then all the events that followed, like the wedding at Cana and Jesus casting out demons and so on. And this hymn magnificently in the first three stanzas takes us through that narrative. Songs of thankfulness and praise, Jesus Lord, to these we raise, manifested by the star to the sages, to the wise men from afar, branch of royal David's stem in thy birth at Bethlehem, and so on. Stanza 2, manifested Jordan stream, prophet, priest, and king supreme. That's the baptism of Jesus, the first Sunday after the Epiphany. And at Cana, wedding guest in thy Godhead manifest in power divine, changing water into wine. That's the second Sunday of the Epiphany season. Manifest in making whole palsied limbs and fainting soul, manifest in valiant fight, quelling all the devil's might. Jesus works miracles, he heals, he casts out demons. These are the magnificent things that Jesus is doing throughout that season of Epiphany in our readings. And it really is a wonderful recapitulation of where we've been. We have a lengthy Epiphany season this year. This is the sixth Sunday after Epiphany coming up. We'll have one more Sunday, next Sunday, the seventh Sunday. And then finally, the last Sunday of the Epiphany season really is Transfiguration. So we have a very lengthy Epiphany season this year, and that gives us an opportunity to hear all of these magnificent accounts of the great things Jesus is doing in revealing himself. And then, Todd, what you said is absolutely true. This hymn really does bring out the point that we've been making all along, that being blessed is not anything in us, it's totally by what Christ has done. And the way this hymn brings that out so well, besides all these accounts of the things Jesus did, which do the job in themselves, is also the way each stanza ends. Anthems be to thee addressed, God in man made manifest. That's Christ, who of course is God, now in human flesh, manifest, that is shown, revealed in human flesh. Anthems are addressed to him, to Christ, God in man made manifest. That's the first stanza. It's the second stanza. It's the third stanza. The fourth stanza now goes, thou by all, Christ, you, by all wilt be confessed, God in man made manifest. And then the final stanza is magnificent. Grant us grace. And we know what that means. It means that it's something totally undeserved, something totally outside ourselves. Grant us grace to see thee, Lord, present in thy holy word. Grace to imitate thee now. And it is true, it's wonderfully true, that we who are in Christ Jesus do make peace, that we do hunger and thirst for righteousness and so on, because as we are in Christ, we do the very things that Christ himself does. Christ himself being the fulfillment of all of the Beatitudes. But we imitate him by God's grace. Grace to imitate thee now and be pure as pure art thou, that we might become like thee at thy great Epiphany, and then finally, and may praise thee, ever blessed, God and man made manifest. The praise, the glory is all to Christ Jesus for every good thing we receive. God, who has become man, now made manifest, shown among us. What a wonderful way to emphasize on each of the five stanzas of the hymn that it's all about Christ, that we are delivered from those woes, from the curses, and we receive those magnificent blessings of fruit, all because of Christ.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back from this break, our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain continues. We've been walking through Luther's Small Catechism and the Lord's Prayer. We come to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We'll get into that after the break.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.